If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd invite you to join me in the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 32 through 35. And if you're able to this morning, I'd invite you to stand as we read God's word today. The community of believers was one in heart and mind. None of them would say, "This is mine," about any of their possessions, but held everything in common. The apostles continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was at work among them all. There were no needy persons among them. Those who owned properties or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds from the sales, and place them in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Then it was distributed to anyone who was in need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this last week was spring break for my family, and so it has been a joy to be together this last week. Many of you know this has been a season of transition with us. It was 10 weeks ago tomorrow that I drove down here in my car. And 10 weeks from tomorrow is the last day of school in Spokane Valley. So we're halfway in this journey, but this last week for spring break, we spent this week in Southern California. This was a trip 2 years in the making, as about 2 years ago, my daughter said, "Can we sometime get on a plane and not visit relatives?" So for 2 years, we've been working around Easter and spring break schedules for pastors, and this was the year to go. And in the midst of all of the change, we still wanted to go, but we also wanted to make sure to be back today. So we went to Southern California without any agenda other than to be together and do whatever it is that we wanted to do. And we were able to do a lot of things. We visited another unnamed Nazarene institution while we were down there. We went to the Midway. We spent time in the swimming pool. We spent time on the beach. We spent time in the deserts of Joshua Tree National Park, seeing the Joshua trees and the cacti. We ate in and out without having to wait in any lines. And we had street tacos. And we had sunshine and warmth, as well as cold and rain. We experienced a lot of things without having an agenda. But for all we did, we barely scratched the surface of what there is to do in Southern California. For all of the many opportunities we had, there's so much more to really experience a place like Southern California. I say that because today is the second Sunday of Easter. Many of you know that Easter is not just a day, it's also a season. In the church, we celebrate Easter over the course of 7 Sundays. And really, if you want to get down to it, every Sunday is a celebration of Easter. Every week, we gather on the day of the resurrection to be reminded that we worship a risen Lord and Savior. But we carve out some time during this season to focus on the significance of Easter, because just like all of the events of 1 week cannot wrap your mind around everything there is in Southern California, there is no way that in 1 Sunday, there's no way that in 7 Sundays, we can capture all the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when we talk about Easter, we're not just talking about a historical reality. We're talking about this movement of God that has an impact not just in the past, but an impact on our lives today. and into the future. So over these next few weeks together, we're going to spend some time in the book of Acts, exploring some of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for you and me. At the heart of it, we believe that God is doing something in the world. We talk in the church about the reality that the kingdom of God has come, although not yet in its fullness. But it's come nonetheless, and that means that it makes a very real and significant impact in our lives, that our lives can be radically changed even now, today. Some of you know that when I graduated from seminary, I spent my first 5.5 years pastoring in the town of Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Western Wisconsin. My first year in Eau Claire at Thanksgiving, one of my friends named Ryan from seminary came up to visit me over the Thanksgiving weekend. And as we were exploring Eau Claire a little bit, we went down by one of the lakes and we saw something out on the lake. So we drove around to get a little closer and we discovered this tent out on the ice on the lake. It was the first time I'd ever seen somebody ice fishing, Thanksgiving weekend. And what I came to discover is that people would stay on the ice until early or even mid-April. I say that to say Eau Claire had long, cold winters. In our parsonage, in the master bedroom, you could wake up and you could see your breath in the mornings. That's how long and cold the winters were. And so it was around this time of year that my favorite day of the year happened. I always knew it was my favorite day of the year when I would go out to go for a run and I would be passing by some of the trees. And on the tips of the branches, you would see the tiniest of buds beginning to form. And that was always a good day. It came to be my favorite day. Because even though there was still a lot of snow still to fall, even though it was far from what we would call spring most places, you knew that winter was on its way out and something new was coming. Even if the first day you saw those buds, you were shoveling 6 inches of snow, you knew that it was the first fruits of something new that was coming. Soon those buds would be leaves and flowers and the grass would grow and the sun would shine. And pretty soon you wouldn't be complaining of too much snow, you'd be complaining of too much humidity. It was coming, something was coming. In many ways, Easter is the first fruits of God's redemptive work. God is doing something in the world. And sometimes when we look at the world, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like something new is coming. But Easter reminds us that God's kingdom is loose and is working, and that one day God's redemptive work is going to come to completion. Amen? Well, our passage from Acts gives us a glimpse into to some of how we can begin to see this reality emerging among us. A lot of you here today know that Acts is part of a two-volume work, Luke and Acts. Luke and Acts really go together to talk so much about what it is that God is doing. While Luke focuses on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts is kind of like is the outflow of that. If Luke is throwing a rock in a pond, Acts is the ripples moving out. As we see the impact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on God's people and on the church. So in Acts chapter 1, the church is sent out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2 probably contains every pastor's dream. Peter gets up and preaches, and 2,000 were added to their number that day. I don't know any pastor who hasn't had that dream at one point or another. But after some of this early spread of the gospel, we begin to see some challenges emerge. There's some of the early believers who are arrested and interrogated simply because of their belief and proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. It becomes apparent pretty early in Acts that belief in Jesus Christ could be costly. That belief in Jesus Christ could impact one's daily life. There was suspicion. There was accusation. And some of the realities of suspicion and accusation could have a very real impact in how one made a living or how one spent their time or the ways in which others around them would look at them. And so the verses we read a few moments ago give us a glimpse of one of the ways that the early church wrestled with some of the challenges that the church faced, particularly the challenges for those whose economic prospects were in danger because of their faith. What these verses in Luke are saying, or maybe what they are not saying, they are not saying that we should go form a commune. This is not just giving us some romanticized ideal of a bygone era. Rather, Luke is starting to paint a picture throughout the book of Acts here of some of how the church is living out the reality of the resurrection in their daily lives. Already earlier in the book of Acts, Luke has told us that there were Christians who were selling some of their property and distributing it to those in need. It doesn't say that every Christian should sell everything, but rather we see a picture earlier in Acts of some wealthy Christians selling some of their properties and giving all of their proceeds to the community. What we do find, though, is that all Christians are called to do what they can to meet the needs of others as they arose. In fact, this principle of caring for those around us within the church would become so ingrained that by the time we get to Thessalonians, Paul would have to warn some people about trying to bum off the community when they really had the means to be caring for themselves. You know, some people could look at all of this and say, you know what, things were different back then. And there were a lot of things that were different back then. But I just want to acknowledge the reality that for those Christians who were selling of their possessions to care for those around them, that was just as countercultural back then as that would be countercultural today. See, God's people have always been called to live in a way that is different from the world around us. God's people have always been called to live in a way that shows the love and grace of God through our lives for those who are around us. Now, I can't help but read these verses in Acts and be reminded of a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 15 that talks about the Sabbath year. Often when we talk about the Sabbath, we talk about the Sabbath during the course of the week, how every 7 days there is the Sabbath day in which we rest, in which we worship God, in which we are renewed, in which we are reminded that we are not the ones who make the world go round and round. But the Sabbath each week is not the only example of Sabbath we see in Scripture. There's these other Sabbath cycles. And one of the Sabbath cycles is the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, as God is giving instructions to the people of Israel, God says that on the Sabbath year, that if a fellow Israelite is indebted to you, you are to forgive that indebtedness. You are to release them of those debts every 7 years. And in Deuteronomy 15, it also says, and these aren't quite the words you would read, but it basically says, don't game the system. If it's year 6.5 and somebody comes to you and they says, listen, my crops weren't so good this year, I could use some extra money, can you help them out? Don't say, oh, I'm so sorry, I can't help you out this year, just because you know year 7 is just around the corner. The instructions to God's people are to be people who are generous with those around you because God has been so generous to you. Once you were a people who were enslaved to someone else, but by God's love and grace, you've been set free. So extend that love and grace to those who were around you. Well, guess what? Israel struggled with the instructions from Deuteronomy chapter 15. they struggled to really embody this. And so there's a sense in which by the time we get to the book of Acts, it's almost like Acts is saying that what has been the ideal is starting to become a reality. That as God's people were intended to be those who've received this blessing and in turn be a blessing, this is beginning to actually happen in the lives of some of God's people, because the realities of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are starting to change things in a way that we haven't seen before. And some of the good news that we find throughout the Gospels and in the book of Acts is that all people are welcomed. All people are loved. All people can experience restoration when there's been brokenness. And in the days of Acts, one of the biggest divisions was social ones. It was a division that happened based on economic tiers. And some of what we see here in Acts chapter 4 is these divisions are being broken apart. The good news is the same for all people. You know, as I think about these verses in Acts and Acts on a whole, some of what comes to my mind is this. We get this picture of what life in the Spirit looks like. What it looks like for those who've known and experienced the love and grace of God. To be so overwhelmed and so overtaken and so respondent in such honestly worship because of this realization that we've experienced something we could never receive for ourselves. As those who've been loved, we naturally choose to love those around us. In the book of Acts, we find a church that is valuing people over themselves, valuing those around them over something even as important as money. And let me just remind us again, this was a radical, countercultural way to live. So think about this for today. You probably don't need me to tell you that we live in a highly individualistic culture, right? And we have for quite some time. We see this in so many ways around us. So how is it that we, as those people who've been loved by God, can in turn love those around us? There's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways in which we can do that. You know, as the church begins to love those around us, I think it ties in with some else of what we see here in the book of Acts. We see the message of Jesus Christ spreading rapidly. And we see people coming to faith and coming to the church, even some of the most unlikely people coming to faith and coming to the church. What would it look like if that was the reality for the church today? That some of the most unlikely people were the ones who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, what we find in the book of Acts is that the early church did not just preach a message of God's love and grace. They lived a message of God's love and grace. They didn't just say, you need Jesus and your life will be different. They showed that their lives were radically different than the rest of the world. And the very way in which they lived their lives themselves was something that others found appealing and were drawn towards. I fear, however, that too often today, lives of those in the church are indistinguishable from lives of those outside of the church. You know, if we preach a message of forgiveness, shouldn't we be a forgiving people? When I was in seminary, I was taking an ethics class, and one of our assignments was either to write a research paper or to do a project. Guess which one I chose? I chose to do the project. That's right. So for my project, I chose to do a ride-along with several police officers from Kansas City. And I was given the advice from an officer I met at a gas station one time to go on a Saturday night if I really wanted to get a good experience. So I did. Kansas City had recently changed to 10-digit dialing, which meant you had to dial the area code of either Kansas or Missouri if you were trying to call someone. Well, the Kansas area code is 913. And since this was kind of a new thing, there was a lot of 911 hang-up calls that were happening. So every time there was a 911 hang-up call, we would have to show up at this place. So our first call of the night, it was early evening, it was a 911 hang-up call. We go to this house and we walk up to the door and they knock on the door and somebody came and moved a curtain and said, "Who is it?" And they said, "Police." And the curtain closed and the voice said, "Hold on a minute." And the guy walked away. So the police officers call in to find out if there's any warrants at the address, and somebody different came and opened the door. Well, at this point, they knew they were going in, so they walked on into the house, and I walked in the house behind them. And they had these guys sitting on the couch, and I looked up, and I saw one of the police officers going from one room to the other with his flashlight in one hand and his gun in the other hand, and I thought, what in the world am I doing in this place? It turned out it was some 30-something-year-old guys who were smoking things they shouldn't have been smoking, who were trying to get rid of those things before we came into the house. You know, I found myself sitting there, I thought, this is like, are we taking all of these guys downtown? I mean, what's going on here? Well, they gave them some pretty stern lectures, and we went on our way. Later on, we encountered a group of young teenagers who'd gotten themselves in some things they shouldn't have. Again, I found myself thinking, man, are all these kids gonna have to go downtown and call their parents? Once again, these police officers gave them lectures and we went on our way. And I began to see this kind of pattern as every time I thought that these people were busted, I guess I'd watched too many episodes of Cops or something, they would talk with them and let them go. And where I really started to think about this was the two officers I were riding with, both of them were married, but both of them spent the majority of the evening talking on their cell phones to women who were not their wives. As we went through the night, I found myself thinking, I'm pretty sure these guys probably aren't Christians. And yet if I would have been the one in charge tonight, I would not have shown nearly as much grace as these two police officers have shown to these people we've encountered. And that impacted me. So as Christians, if we proclaim a gospel of forgiveness, shouldn't we be more forgiving than those around us? As Christians, if we proclaim a message of love, shouldn't our lives be more loving than the rest of the world? I realize love is a tricky word. That word gets used in a whole bunch of ways today. And when we talk about loving others, it doesn't mean that we say everything is okay, but it does mean that we care about people, that we care for them no matter what. As Christians, if we preach a message of peace, then shouldn't we live in peace even in the midst of struggles? Shouldn't we live in right relationship with those around us even when we don't always agree? You don't need me to tell you that there's a huge divide in our country today. A lot of that's political, but it's not all political. But did you know that you can live in peace with others even when you disagree with them? I like to tell people that wherever two or more are gathered, there will be conflict. There's also a lot of times I find myself sitting in my office and I don't even agree with myself. Conflict isn't a bad thing. Conflict is a natural thing. But conflict isn't bad in and of itself. It's how we deal with it that matters. And we can live in peace with one another, even when we don't agree. Amen? So if the church proclaims a message of forgiveness, if the church proclaims a message of love, if the church proclaims a message of peace, shouldn't our lives themselves bear witness of this message to those around us? See, we don't do this through our own strength and power. All of this is made possible through God's power working within us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why our lives look different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world can try to do this, but we can do this through God's power at work within us. Amen? And when we live in that way, our lives in turn become the first fruits that are beginning to emerge in a world where there is still so much darkness that's all around us. But our lives can paint the picture that God is present and active and doing something new, and one day God's redemptive work will be brought to completion. Amen? God, today, as we find ourselves in this Easter season, we are so grateful that you've loved us so much that you did not leave us to ourselves, but you sent your Son. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit working within us, God, we pray that we would be a new creation, that your love and grace would reign within our hearts and lives, so that our lives in turn would bear witness of the good news to those around us. And so, God, today we humbly offer ourselves to you, and we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in and through our lives for the furthering of your kingdom. In your name, amen.
Stand with us.
If it's bandaging the broken or washing filthy feet, here I am, Lord, send me. If it's loving one another, even when we don't agree, faithful. I live to hear you say,
you join me for our benediction today? As we go, we acknowledge we can't live godly lives. We cannot embody the love, the peace, the forgiveness of the gospel through our own strength and power. We need God's grace, and we also need one another. And as we go, may you go in the grace and peace of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.